Let us pray. Our Father, we stand before you, a people called by your name, and yet we have the flavor of dust upon us yet, Lord. That dust is frailty and humanity and failure and error, though we want the truth. Lord God, we stand before you this evening to consider where we're missing it. And we thank you, Lord, for everywhere you've helped us to get it. Father, I pray for every soul here as we've gathered together tonight, including mine. And Father, as you see, we have not arrived, but we press our heart in the direction to arrive. And Father, those things that are key in your heart that you would like to transmit to every heart here tonight, I pray that you would do it. And Lord, I pray that you would find responsive hearts. I pray especially for our young who have their lives before them. I pray for their fathers. And Lord, you see how that when things go and how they go in a home affects the life of the child and the young person and the marriage and the papa-ness and the motherness of that person much of their life. But thank you, Lord, for the grace that though things could have been very amiss and very, very wrong, that you can turn our hearts again to the right way. I pray that you do that tonight. I pray, Lord, against every spirit that exalts itself against you and the knowledge of God. I pray, Lord, against the spirit of stubbornness that wants to hang on in hearts. I pray, Father, that you would come and give us soft, broken, tender hearts tonight. You're our Father in heaven, and we turn our hearts to you. You may be seated. I invite you to turn to the book of Malachi for the message this evening. And I do feel a burden for this message this evening. I'd like to talk on 4 points this evening. There's more in this passage. And remember that the New Testament says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And while I do certainly believe that the new supersedes the old, yet all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we'd like to profit from the scriptures this evening. The book of Malachi, we may turn to one or two other scriptures, but we're planning to find our text and our portion here in Malachi this evening. I'd like to read several portions of scripture here first. In Malachi 2, verse 13 through 16. Malachi 2, verse 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. We want to talk about husbands and wives this evening. That'll be our second point. Go to chapter 3, in verse 6 through 18. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Basically, where did we depart? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Before we finish reading here, we want to just mention the the point here that God calls us to give and to serve. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Changing subject here again in verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. There's no distinction who is not a Christian. You know, if you make a profession, you know, I had experience. I was at an altar. I've been saved. I know that, you know, God did a work in my life. How dare you question it? And the Lord says in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. A right view of salvation and fellowship is in this passage, verse 17 yet. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. What kind of people are those? They are those that fear the Lord, that speak often one to another. And that speaking often one to another comes out of the fear of the Lord. They speak to one another with a concern about where they are. They speak to one another about the concern of where I myself am and where you are. It's a mark of true religion here in this passage. Let's go on to chapter 4 in verse 5 and 6. And I would say that here lays my strongest burden this evening. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers and the heart of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And this is the closing of the Old Testament. The word curse, the last word in the Old Testament. And we have 400 years of silence. There's coming one who is going to prepare the way before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I'm going to send you that Elijah the prophet. And he's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And the first point this evening is turning the hearts. I want to draw these four subjects from the book of Malachi this evening. As we consider the strength of the words the Lord uses in this passage, in these passages, we get the sense of the weight that's on the Lord's heart. And if you had before you the responsibility to delve out to every human being their portion, and if something here doesn't happen, and you had the responsibility that if the heart of the fathers did not turn to the children, and if the heart of the children did not turn to their fathers, that it was your responsibility to smite their lives and the earth with a curse. Would that be a burden to you? There's a tremendous burden on the Lord's heart here. He is burdened that it happens. Point number one, the turning of the hearts. Those who do not turn their hearts to their children, and the children who do not turn their hearts to their fathers or their parents, end up with an added curse. Now we know that there's a curse already in the earth. There's a curse of thorns and thistles. There's a curse of general problems with any kind of work and production. If you run equipment, you have breakdowns. You have malfunctions. All kinds of things don't go well. If you're farming, the weather's against you. There are conditions against you. There are diseases against you. There are many things that are complicated. But when you add all the difficulties in the homemaking, you know, stoves, they burn up. You know, the fire goes out in your range. There's a continual seem, you have to, there's a continual struggle to keep things going. You know what I mean? Well, those who do not get this point get added difficulties in their lives, and especially many a young person has refused to turn their heart to their difficult father or mother and has totally lost their equilibrium of what's up and what they stagger. They don't know what they're stumbling at. People who miss turning their hearts can hardly get any other relationship as it should. When children and parents' hearts are turned toward each other and held in honor, many mistakes can be made and things still turn out well. Now, what I said was that when the hearts are turned towards each other, you can actually make a lot of honest mistakes and things come out well. But if hearts are turned away from each other or in conflict from each other, you can almost not do enough things right. I'm not sure how to say this. When I refer to some things in our own lives that the Lord has had mercy on us and has helped us to bring it together, I sometimes feel like it's almost not viewed as fair because we had so much. Well, actually, my wife's father didn't bless our wedding, didn't come to our wedding. And after we got married, an effort made to hang on to our lives. He told me that you joined my family. Difficult lines that needed to be established according to the Bible. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. We had to establish some of those. But you know, once we established some of those lines biblically, we weren't just totally by ourselves in that. Seek to bless our parents and bless our parents. Bless her parents. It's been a pretty good while since I don't remember the occasion that we were down there at my father-in-law. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you want an occasion to turn your heart away, you will probably have. As so many things are in the Word of God, there are wisdom that is not a wisdom. God calls us in our lives to Word. And someone tonight here may have an ungodly father who actually might have harmed your life. Tonight is a call for you to actually. That father may have harmed you and not even be alive anymore. I'm calling you tonight by the word of the Lord to turn your heart in an honorable and a forgiving and desire for rest. God wants to bring a healing, but He can't do it as long as our hearts are kicking towards where we came from. We can easily get in reaction mode and to a greater or lesser degree resent our father or our mother. And it will be to our destruction because God cannot honor a heart like that. Well, in verse 5 it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children." Children, your hearts are to be turned to your father and your mother, especially anyone that's in the age of being in the home, an adolescent, not having reached adulthood. There are some young men that despise their mother. And there are young ladies that despise their mothers. And there are young ladies and young men that despise their fathers. It is a mark that you have not repented and are not in good standing with God Almighty. Because the work of John the Baptist, he preached repentance. And the work of John the Baptist was to turn something with inside the person toward their parents. Now I acknowledge the book of Ezekiel clearly lays out and says, you as a son, if you see that your father made a lot of mistakes, you don't have to repeat them. And if you're a father and have a son that's wayward and is wicked, the book of Ezekiel doesn't necessarily mean you need to change your ways. But there comes a point, the Lord says there in the book of Ezekiel, that all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father is mine, so is the soul of the Son is mine. God claims ownership over all our lives. And there are some relationships that are very important and very serious to the Lord. Now, I'm going to say that we all have an obligation. As we reach adulthood, we're responsible to the Lord and before the Lord. We have a responsibility to make choices. Responsibility to make the right choices. But you know, one day I was reading in one of the prophets and it said there, can a man get a clean thing out of an unclean? He says, no, not one. Basically, what I get out of that verse in this context, if you consider your parents unclean, you yourself are unclean with the same uncleanness. Because can a man get a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. God wants to work on our attitude about where we came from and how we view those who are responsible in our lives. Have we forgiven yet? This repentance that John the Baptist preached was supposed to have an effect. It was to turn the heart of the fathers. Look at the world in a place where there was some sharing going on, some verses and memorized, some poems quoted, and some songs sung by two fathers and their adult children. They were up front. It was a special, I don't know if it was a missions conference, I'm thinking it was. And there they were, ministering together and looking at the cost of young people going to the mission field. And a father having a longing to keep his son close, and yet for the gospel's sake, willing to release his son, willing to release his daughter, to go off yonder, to go preach the gospel to the lost. I sat in the back and observed these fathers and their children as they interacted. And the loving, honorable, integral, spiritual relationships. I sat back there and wept. I called my wife and I said, this is what I want. This is what I want in life. This is the direction I'm setting my heart. I'm setting my heart to my children, that my children would have a better possibility than they might have. And that evening, as my heart turned to my children became a very major focus of my life. I ordered my life and my schedule and what kind of work I did around the well-being of my children. And when a job opening came and my sons were, what, about 13, 14, 15? I'm not sure, somewhere in there. I said, I'm not taking this opportunity if I can't bring my sons along in the afternoon. You see, men have a tremendous ability to set their heart in a direction and aim their life at a goal and set their heart in that direction to where everything else has to come in line in order to meet this goal. And it has to do with your children. And if your children's hearts are turned towards you in that way, to where they're willing to let go of their own idea, they know that Dad loves them. They know that Dad fears God. They know that Dad bears authority over them. And the hearts of the children are turned to the fathers and the fathers to their children. It's a powerful combination. It brings God into that thing. How children view their father. Father should be authority interwoven with deepest care and tender provision. As I pondered it, this relationship with Father and what Father ought to be is actually the framework, I believe, for almost every area of authority that they'll... Do you feel like the government's really for your good? Sometimes we say, they provide things. They provide tremendous. What about pastors? What about school teachers? When there is a proper administration by the father and the mother in the home, and especially by the father, It affects how the children view all their authorities, possibly for the rest of their life. Isn't that amazing? And God plays father. Father may bring strong correction and yet pursues tender nourishing of the relationship. You know, father may take this child into a room and administrate some blows that bring tears and bring maybe welts and correction. And at the end of the session, they hug, they kiss, they may weep together and pray together. And there's punishment and correction, supply and loving interaction. That's how our God is. Turn to Hebrews 12. I just want to, this subject seems to be under attack here a little in many people's thinking. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 here. I especially want to focus on verse 6 here in a little bit. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Basically, the father who does not bring correction and chastisement into his children's lives, I'm not responsible for you. I don't delight enough in you to bring correction to where you're an honorable, godly young man when it's all over with. That's basically the father that is negligent to bring correction in his children's life. That's basically what he's saying. I don't really own you. Furthermore, verse 9, "We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, I'd just like to comment there a little bit in verse 10 there where it says they chastened us after their own pleasure. Maybe I'll leave that for just a moment. Verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." It is interesting to me how many people you find in our day who are bitter at their father for having chastened them. They may have chastened them wrongly, but at least they chastened. At least they brought correction. And he says, they chastened us after their own pleasure or after their own judgment, what it seemed good and right to them. And it says in verse 9 that when they did that, we gave them reverence. And God wants to stir up within children's heart a reverence for authority, a reverence for father and mother. Proverbs speaks of those who set lightly by their father or mother. They're flippant about what their father or mother think. But in verse 6, "Notice whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." We're talking about father. No, it's not right to in anger. I had an uncle who would talk to his son until he was mad. That father and the son was quite well an adult, probably 30, 35 years old. And they were working on the backside of the house, and we were chopping sorghum in a nearby field. And directly I heard a loud voice, and it was the voice of the son. It says, "You shall quit saying to me dumb, dumb all the time." They were working and putting vinyl on the back of the house, and they had this relationship that was not good. You know, that son has been unstable as water. He has had a folks to turn our hearts. And this evening, if you as a father before God. I mean, God is first. But make them that chief, something will come right. When God gets an obedient response from chastening, oh, the love and the blessing that He pours in. But we fathers are imbalanced and either give all love and no authority or vice versa. Maybe we don't give either. Some fathers don't care at all. So I already mentioned they after their own pleasure, but He for our profit. So how a man views his father, much he views God. This is to be the father, us as fathers' entire perspective. How to profit our children. Are we raising our children to be adults and live a full, fruitful life in Jesus Christ? Are we? Or are we raising them for our own reputation and selfish purposes, holding them back from being a person who has the ability to choose along with some guidance? Have you turned your heart to your children yet? Fathers, we are responsible for our children's education. The mother may end up doing a lot of it, but the father is responsible to oversee and care for our children's development and their education. We are responsible for their social development. Visit other homes. When you have company over, teach them to be gracious hosts and hostesses. You know, the best host or hostess is the ones that have the guests as their interest. We're responsible for our children's development. Give them responsibilities knowing they'll make some mistakes. And then help them work through the mistakes. Teach them how to work through painful experiences and to forgive. And bless the offender. Are we there? Let's set our hearts in that direction. Are we able to do it? To work through difficult situations, painful experiences, and in the end, forgive. And even bless the offender. Teach them by example and relationship to be able to be open and share difficult things with you. How would you ever do that? Are your children able to share with you? Let me put the question in a different way. Young person, there are two people. If you have two parents, you should be able to share with better than any other person under the sun. It's your parents. I just say that when you're not able to open up and share with your parents, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I don't know where all the point to say something's, where all those causes might be. They're pretty close to the idea. God wants parents and children to have open, free, receptive, accepting relationship. Seek to give your children a broad perspective on life. Well, how do you do that? Our choices should be narrow, not our perspective. Many passages in the scripture by way of story give cause and effect. Just by example, Jacob and his relationships. You can open the book of Genesis and read there about all of Jacob and Esau's relationship problems, how it went with Isaac and Rebekah, and how favoritism works in the family. You can read through there and instruct and discuss as a family and as a people and talk about how this thing works. And Jacob was a supplanter. He was a conniving fella. He had a heart that wanted the things of God, but relationship struggles. And how he resolved the difficult relationship when Esau was on his way and he was terrified, began to send gifts. Yeah, he was fighting for his neck, to be sure. But Esau was moved. And you can get a broad perspective in life by reading wholesome Christian literature. You can get a broad perspective on life in reading challenging stories of saints. Many things can be accomplished. You may never reach what would be the absolute zenith. But surely we can make some progress from where we are to where we need to be. And all of that will affect you. Children, have you turned your hearts to your fathers and mothers? I just ask the parents here again, parents, did you ever turn your heart to your... You will benefit and you need it and you don't need... I remember when this thing began to work in my heart towards my own father. And it seems we had enough misunderstandings and enough difficulties. But I had the privilege of standing beside his bed on Thursday before he died on Saturday morning with my hand in his hand, or his hand in my hand, and I laid my other hand on top of his head. It was still unclear how coherent, how much he understood. And as I stood there, I said, Dad, as far as I know, he didn't respond to that. The question to number two, husbands and wives. Husbands and wives, let's go back to the book of Malachi. Did you ever think of what it would be like if you were receiving the treatment from your mate? Just want to read these verses here again, and this have you done again, covering the altar in chapter 2, verse 13, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. And you could say, well, this is a desperate desire that this person had toward the Lord. I mean, how many tears would it take to cover the altar? And weeping. And there was a loud crying out from it with disgust. Yet you say, wherefore? Verse 14 it is, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Seems like in verse 11, Judah dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. And it seems like here's in verse 14, the talks about treacherous. And it seems like these men were pretty slick with their wives. Somehow they put their wives away. In verse 16, it says, the Lord God of Israel saith, he hateth putting away. They put their wives away and married these heathen women. Verse 15 says, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. You know, if the home is not one, true godliness is tremendously challenged. Therefore, take heed, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And so the focus here again is on the men and how the men have treated the women. But how have you as a wife treated your husband? The Lord calls for correction of the marriage before he would hear, though someone says, well, how can I ever correct my marriage? Before the Lord does a work and answers our prayers. Well, we want to talk about this a little. Verse 14 here, we talked about how he charges them with treachery. The word treachery means to deal covertly, to deal deceitfully, unfaithfully. Verse 16, as we mentioned here, says, take heed to your spirit, to deal not treacherously. How have you been treating? With what kind of spirit? As a man preached a message many years ago, I'm afraid I wouldn't get the name right. But he talked about how they had neighbors when he was a boy. And how this couple, newlywed, and the flattering names they used for each other. And I think his name was Sunshine. And her name was Dewdrop. It's, oh, Sunshine. Oh, Dewdrop. And Dad had been over to the neighbors and he came back and said Dad was concerned. He said, the couple still calls each other the same names. It's still Sunshine and Dewdrop. But the tone has changed. Sunshine! Dewdrop! The tone has changed. Has the tone changed? Has the spirit changed? Did you not promise with your own lips loving conduct in all circumstances? Did you? You know, better or worse? Well, we hope it's going to be better. Fully expect it will be, or we wouldn't promise that it's worse. You know, that's just sort of richer or poorer in sickness and in health. Did you promise that? Did you know that much of his or her experience in marriage and in your lives is controlled by how you behave. No one marries to be miserable. Their well-being is in your hand if you're married. Has the spirit changed? We want kind words. We want considerate care, loving interest, and harmonious interaction. Is that what you're giving? Is that what you're feeding out? Kind words, loving interaction. Folks, what we sow, you make your mate miserable, you will be miserable. I was impressed. You know how words catch you sometimes? I was at a wedding where the vows were in Dutch. And the commitment was to Christlich, loving. It is like love treatment and like. This is where we need to head back to, folks. You can't wait till they change their behavior. You promised, for better or worse, love-like behavior that's like love. Look at verse 15 here, and we talked about this already. Take heed to your spirit. In what attitude do you relate? Tone of voice. Brothers, are you considerate of your wife at home and helpful? Do you notice when she's distressed with overload, poor health, difficulties? Do you know how to cook? Wife, what about your husband when he's overloaded? Is there caring, loving interaction? No. Verse 16 says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away. No, we don't believe in divorce around here. But people actually can live under the same roof and relate with the put away attitude. Have you in your heart reject? God can't bless your home if that's the case. God can't bless your children. There's going to be confusion in every evil work. With what spirit do you relate? Are there any symptoms of rejection? Are you feeding out symptoms towards your mate that say, are there symptoms? On the other hand, do you have an offended spirit that reads ill will into everything? You know, it's possible to have that. There are people that when something happens that is unkind or inconsiderate, I don't know how far to take it, but there is an unpardonable big deal. You know, Colossians 3 says that if a man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Have we missed it with Christ? Have we sinned? Did he have to take our sins upon himself? You'll do your marriage a world of favor if there's not an unpardonable big deal made of everything. A forgiveness. Just let it go. I remember sitting across from a man at a Bible school in Pennsylvania, and we were eating lunch, and this man's phone rang. And it was his wife. I couldn't understand all of the conversation, but she was having big problems with him. And he was sitting right across from me, and I knew him fairly well, I thought. But I just sensed that there were problems that were not going to be easily worked through. There was some kind of big deal on. It was not very many years, and that couple was dead. And one of their sons tore himself to pieces on a crotch rocket at an intersection. And the tremendous calamity that came upon this family. Folks, we do ourselves a favor to forgive. Rather than holding them hard, release them. I don't mean release them as in divorce, but forgive. Let it go. God calls us to give loving, forgiving affection in spite of failures. Now, you said you were willing to take up the cross. Our offenses were laid on him and he suffered and we were allowed to go free. Are you willing to take up the cross like that for your mate's sake? For the fear of God? I just ask you here, closing this point, have you been unfair with your mate? Has there been treachery? Point number 3, God calls us to give and to serve. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. You see, when we're stingy, it never seems like we have enough, though we may. If we are a stingy people, it seems like we're always on the edge, and we had expected to make more than we actually made, and therefore we're uptight and frustrated, and we're loath to give. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, they were required to give 10%. The New Testament says to give according as God has prospered him. Do you as a family feel a responsibility to give and to serve a portion of your life? At least a portion of your life. God doesn't want freeloaders. God doesn't want selfish people. He even says here that I'll open you the windows of heaven. You see, sometimes people feel like they are barely making it, and sometimes we are barely making it. And you feel like I'm hardly making it on 100%. How would I make it on 90%? And we're just talking about bare minimum. But God knows how to make up the difference. If you're in a struggle financially, nobody is so poor that they cannot give or that they can't. Our mentality should be according to the book of 2 Corinthians. Nevertheless, they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but live unto them, unto him who died and rose again for them. I'm not quoting that quite right. But the idea is that our life is no longer our own. And the way to serve Christ is to serve someone else. The way to serve Christ is to give a portion and honor him, give a portion of what he has blessed me with. And if he's blessed with more, maybe that portion should be bigger. I've heard of a man who put the Lord to the test there, where he was giving 90% and living on 10%. And the Lord opens doors that are incredible in some of those situations where people stop living for themselves. Isn't it a great God who said that the lilies of the field, they don't toil, they don't spin, yet they're arrayed more beautifully than Solomon in his glory? Doesn't God have interest in you as a person, me as a person, us as a family, that we can reach around and we can have the mentality when something is going on, I want to serve where I'm able to serve. I can take time. I think I've mentioned this already. There's someone I heard of that said that when things got just about so busy, the dad would say, well, I think it's about time that we go help somebody else tomorrow. And it's reverse. It doesn't make sense. But that God somehow blesses my own work and what I'm able to accomplish when I have consideration of somebody else. And when I've gone and put myself in somebody else's shoes for a day, all of a sudden, my own perspective of my work and the importance of things has changed. We all have enough to give. Give by prayer, if nothing else. You can afford to do that. Don't be self-serving. I see this in this passage where the Lord said that every person, the whole nation, in verse 9, he says, you're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me. We're partakers of wondrous grace, folks, and we ought to be those that stretch forth in serving and in giving. There is a key that unlocks a storehouse of blessing in the lives of those that have it. It is unselfishness to others. In a book, and I may have mentioned this again before in another place, but it comes to mind. But in a book that called Sabbath Readings for the Home Circle, there's a story in one of those books called My House and Our House. It said my house was nobody's house but mine. The squire and his wife lived there. They had plush carpets and expensive things. And if somebody showed up asking for something, They always point them, the wife would point them down to the orchard or the fields, or say, go down and ask my husband to give you something. And the husband would say, go up to my wife, up to the house to my wife and ask her to give you something. And neither gave anything, and nothing was given. But our house had many L's added to the rooms, and many people found lodging there. And the table was spread for people. And the wayfarer who was a wanderer both in spiritual things and spirit and in two ways in life. There was a shed chamber over here with a bed and a stand and a cupboard underneath the stairway where there was always provision for the hungry person that show up in the door. Lest in a tight time, they would be tempted to not give anything. And this family, many people turned in there for service, and they were enriched by those people's presence and the service. And so truly, my house belonged only to its owners. But our house was our house. It was available for whatever. That's just a glimpse into the idea of serving and caring for another. Giving and serving is evidence that we have accepted life as that we belong to God. Our children need to view all we are and have belongs to God. In our basic nature is a pinched tightness that wants all and more for ourselves. You know, from little on up, if big brother learns to serve little brother by helping him play, it actually opens his ability to enjoy his own toys. Is your home one that gladly serves one another in the home? That's where it begins. Where someone is at the table and needs something, and somebody else gladly jumps up and goes and gets it. There's loving interaction where someone will sit down at somebody else's feet and massage their feet nicely. Hey, it opens the door to many blessings. Someone just mentioned that in a home when somebody's sick, the tremendous blessing it is when somebody else comes and checks on them. How are you doing? Do you need anything? Can I get a wash rag and cool your head? Serving, it makes for a godly people and strong relationships. If things are not so, have you repented yet? I just read you this verse yet in Luke 6:38. You can ponder this verse. It says, give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over. And we were always taught you give that kind of measure. But it says here that if you are a giver, it'll be given you. And this affects many facets of life. We don't want to think just financially. But running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And this touches many areas of life, especially cultivated in the home. God calls us tonight to turn our hearts to our families, to be givers and servers. Point number four, right views of salvation and worship. Verse 14 through 17 here in chapter 3. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Those who are really excelling, verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. We need to teach our children that not everybody who makes a profession. Look at the fruit here. Parents, turn your heart to your children to establish true spirituality. Is it important to you that you have turned and repented to keep God's law and that your children do too? Do you sneer at those who are religious? Verse 14 sounds like a sneering. It's unprofitable. Does it matter to you if your children do not have a humble, simple expression? Now we call the proud happy. They that work wickedness, do you see the progression here? The proud first are happy. Those that defend themselves, those that are not humble. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. That's how you get ahead, is by wicked doing. And yea, they that tempt God are even saved. Or the bold defiance in the end all the while, fine Christians, the Lord calls for discernment. True faith produces fear of God that results in humility and holiness. There's enough in these verses here to preach on the fear of God. We'll preach on the fear of God, I believe, on Wednesday evening. The effects of the fear of God, home in the fear of God. But in this verse, we see the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, in that it caused people to often speak to one another. Is that you in your children's view of church? That when you come together, that it's common to say, well, this is how it's going in my life. These are my trials, and these are the victories. You know, I was really tempted with this, but the Lord gave me victory. If you see me falling into temptation here, see, this is rooted in the fear of God. If you see me falling or straying, please speak to me about it. This is the kind of religion that comes out of the fear of God. Open, accountable interaction should be the normal church experience. You say, well, now that's a stretch, brother. People around here can't be trusted. Well, you know, I usually don't find that people are to be trusted with information when I'm trying to hide something. I find here in this verse, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And like I said, this is rooted in the fear of God. And therefore, there is a carefulness. Where am I actually? What do you see in my life? And this interaction and this Christian environment became so strong that the Lord started paying special attention. A little like that thing, can you make God love you more? Keep His commandments. Keep His word. My Father will love Him. And we will come to Him and make our abode with Him. God will draw near. And in this case, and I think it's one of the keys to some of the blessing that we've had here, where there's that openness to share our lives and our struggles, to share our failures, to hold one another accountable, and not close up our lives to the input of others who can see our failures and sins much better than we can ourselves. And God looks at this and He hears it. Right? Hey, a book for remembrance. Remember, hey, write that down. Did you hear what He said? Did you notice what happened over there that today? That man who's been struggling with that sin for all these years, he got off over there in a room with some other brothers and unburdened his heart. Hey, write that down in that book. For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name, they meditated on the Lord and what the Lord is like and what the Lord's name is like. And He says, when God is making up His jewels, His crown jewels, I don't know what all this means in making up His jewels. He says, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Have you ever noticed how the Lord wants an openness and a communicativeness and a transparency and a hearts open to one another in the brotherhood, and how much Satan wants to come and try to clap it shut here and there? Don't tell. They won't understand. The Lord says, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that fusing in our generation. But is it clear to you? Do you know that the Lord requires holiness? True salvation produces a fear of God that brings concern for my own and others' true standing with God very close to my heart and my mouth. In closing tonight, parents, have you turned your hearts to your children? Is there something God is saying to you as we think about where your heart is in relation to His children, your children? We all have parents, have our hearts turned toward our parents. Especially like to give an invitation to those young people in the home. Have you turned your heart to your father, to your mother? And I especially say that if you have an aversion and a problem with one of them, especially that one, have you turned your heart toward them? Is there a hardness and an againstness in your heart? And again tonight, it doesn't really matter, I don't think, to the Lord whether that parent has maybe even passed on and that condition is still there in the heart. To the husbands and wives here tonight, you promised to love, that you would give and serve. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? What is the spirit of your relationship? And tonight, where are you in true worship? Does your life match that one that God hearkens to and hears? You know, there's a rich young ruler that came one day running to Jesus. And he had a lot of things together and he had a lot of desire. And he came and he knelt before Jesus. He came running. He was very earnest. And he says, what good thing, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. And he says, I've kept them from my youth. He says, which ones, you know? And there were some commandments quoted. And he says, all these I've kept from my youth. But he knew something was lacking yet. And Jesus said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Come follow me. See, there's something that this young man was holding out on. And tonight, the Lord doesn't look so much at all the things that you've done and got together and is evidence that you're on the right track. But his eye is on that thing that you're holding out on him. You're holding out on the brotherhood. Taking your own way. Where are you in true worship tonight? Do you live a self-indulgent life or a self-denial? Is your aim to serve and build up the kingdom of God, as we heard this morning? You know, self-expression has no place with God. I'd like to give an invitation tonight. If you feel the Lord is speaking to you about something, I invite you to come and pray. Seek the Lord's face till light breaks through. Tonight, God knows where we are. I've had the burden of this message, and especially the matter of which way the hearts are turned. I've had this on my heart for the last 2 weeks. And also the husbands and wives, especially had this subject on my heart and oppressing. Tonight, if you think it's the hardest thing you can ever do, I just invite you to respond and find a great God, what we could ask or think. In your life and in my life. My wife and I have started out with difficulty. We had a lot of strikes against us. A lot of things that we understood how to do wrongly. Had to relearn to do a lot of things. And tonight I tell you that there was some things that happened between us. There came a point where her love had died. But God, the God of all grace, is able to reawaken that love. And rekindle it and nurture it to where you in your old age can enter into a second honeymoon. God can do it. Like to stand together? Do we have a song, Brother Noah?